Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning again. Oh, we're a small crowd today, but that doesn't matter because God's word is penetrating. And so I do pray that his word would richly bless us and that we would be able to apply his word to our hearts. So let's go ahead and begin. You know, it's interesting the things that we remember in our childhood. Times were definitely different for those of us who belong to the Generation X period and beyond. You know, as a child, you could leave your house and you could go and play and you could run up and down the streets, and about the only worry that your parents had is that you would fall down and scrape your elbows and your knees. And the street that I lived on, there were a lot of kids, so we had a lot of fun, and we all got along very well. And I'll have to say that some of the young teenagers that lived on my block, including my brothers, they were very talented, and they decided that they were going to build a UFO. It's a true story. So these teenagers, they were nothing short of being an imaginative and creative. So they constructed a UFO, and it was a good size. It took up a good portion of the yard. It had lights on it. It even had a door that had hydraulics on it, so the door would lower slowly. It was really cool. So, needless to say, there were many people who would pass by. And it came to the point where somebody even called the police because they thought it was a legitimate UFO. So the police did come by. Eventually, even reporters came by and they took some pictures of it and wrote a small little article about it. So I was in first grade at the time. So I was really, really mesmerized by the whole project. But it came to a point where my parents said, enough is enough. It was just too much attention. At the end of the summer, they said, take it down. And so we did. Piece by piece, we took it apart. But a week later, when school started, I was still excited about it. I mean, I'm a first grader. And so I went to my classmates and I bragged about this UFO. But I pretended like it still existed. And I said that the aliens had landed in my backyard and that I had become their captain and I got to fly in this UFO. So one of the boys says, you're lying. So what did I say? I said, I cross my heart and hope to die. Stick a needle in my eye. Well, that's an oath. And then another boy said, I still don't believe you. And I said, oh yeah, I'll stick 1,000 needles in my eye if I'm lying. Well, to my surprise, that afternoon, on my door. So my mom answers the door, and it's three of my classmates. And I'm waving to my mom, send them away, send them away. So, of course, my mom, being my mom, says, oh, you know, these are your friends, welcome them in. So they came into the house, only to find out that there was no UFO. So the next day, I had went from being this cool first grade kid to being a liar. So, well, there are always consequences to telling lies, are there not? It's probably one of the most common sins. And as humans, we lie for various reasons. Right? Maybe it's to gain popularity. Obviously, I wanted popularity. To avoid punishment, to gain advantages, to protect ourselves, to manage conflicts, to boost our self-esteem. So there's a number of reasons why we lie, but the Bible makes it very clear that lying is a sin. And so at the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus confronts the scribes and the Pharisees and the Jews about this very issue. So let's open up our Bibles to Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. So Jesus is here at the Sermon on the Mount, and he's still teaching. This is one of his teaching illustrations, and this is what Jesus has to say. "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn.' But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil." Let us pray. Our dear Lord God, glory be to your name. Dear Lord, we all know that we fall short of your glory and that we do lie, even on a daily basis. And we make oaths, dear Lord, that we don't keep. We fall very short of your glory. So I do pray, dear Lord, that we are convicted of your word, that we would obey your commandments faithfully, that they would not be burdensome to us, but that we would hear and know your word and apply it to our lives. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word this morning, and we just pray that we would grow from it. And we just pray these things in your precious name. Amen. So as Jesus begins this teaching illustration on oaths, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old." And he uses this same statement for each of these teaching illustrations. The first one was on anger in verse 21. Then there was lust in verse 27. There was marriage and divorce in 31. And today, what we're studying on oaths is verse 33. Retaliation is on verse 38. And love your enemies in verse 43. And you will find that he uses the same statement each time. So as Jesus starts each of these illustrations on these six topics, he refers back to the religious leaders of the past, and he exposes their false teachings that they have passed down. So in the simplest of terms, he is saying to the people at the Sermon on the Mount, this is what you have heard and been taught from the teachers of the past. And for hundreds of years, the religious leaders of the past rabbinical order had falsely taught the word of the Lord in order to lower the impossible standards that the Lord requires through his law. The people had been misled by these religious leaders since they had returned from the Babylonian exile. And all these false teachings had just become tradition because they had been happening for so long. Now, in our last sermon, we studied about marriage and divorce, which I mentioned was from verse 31. Now, I find it quite interesting and convenient that right after Jesus teaches about marriage and divorce, the very next topic is about taking an oath. And of course, the oath that you make in the marriage is probably one of the most important promises in your life. Now, the dictionary defines an oath in the following way. An oath is a solemn, formal promise or declaration, often calling upon a deity or a revered object as a witness to testify truthfully or to perform a duty faithfully. I like the definition in Hebrews 6:16 better, which says, For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. So people confirm their promises by appealing to somebody greater than themselves as a witness to the word that they speak. And of course, there is no greater witness than our Lord and our God. And that's why people swear by God. But before you ever take an oath, consider what it means to call upon the Lord as your witness. Because he is God Almighty. He is maker of the heavens and the earth. He is sovereign, he is all-knowing, and he is in control. And perhaps most pertinent to those who do take oaths, he is a just God. For this very reason, any oath or vow that we make to the Lord must be kept. So let's take a look at what the Lord has to say about making an oath in the Old Testament. In Leviticus 19:12, it says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." In Deuteronomy 23:21, the Lord says, "If you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay fulfilling it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you, and you will be guilty of sin." And then in Numbers 30, verse 2, it says, "If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So clearly, the Word of God teaches that when we make a vow or an oath to the Lord, we need to keep it. If we don't, then we profane the name of the Lord, and it makes you guilty of committing sin. So, why do we even make oaths? Well, the heart of man's problem, as it pertains to telling the truth, is that we are all liars. Now, I'm talking about myself just as much as I am about anybody else. But when we are born, we don't need to be taught how to sin. As children, we already come knowing how to lie. We're selfish, we're impulsive, we're disobedient. We throw tantrums until we get our way. Is that not the way of a child? I once heard Vodi Bakum say that our wonderful and beautiful children are vipers in diapers. Sadly, when we grow up as adults, our tongue is as sharp as a serpent's, and under our lips is the venom of asps. With our tongues, we speak deceitfully, and our mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Sin is part of our nature. It is what we do from birth. In Psalm 51:5, King David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." In Psalm 58:3, it says, "The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray from birth, speaking lies." And we know from Ephesians chapter 2 that we are all dead in our sins, following the prince of the power of the air, who is the devil, right? And then Jesus tells us in John 8:44 that the devil is a liar. He is the father of lies. And this entire world order is ruled by who? It's ruled by Satan, who is the father of lies, who bases the order of this world on deceit and, of course, on lies, and it's fundamentally contrary to the truth. And so, as humans, we naturally lie because by nature we are liars, and we even lie to our own beloved family members. So the things that we say and the promises that we make tend to be unreliable. And yet, while living in this world, we need to know the truth. For instance, an example, Charlie would know this well. As a policeman doing an investigation, you need to find out the truth. A judge and a jury need the truth when deciding a verdict of a case, right? And then in a courtroom, we are required to put our hand on the Bible. At least I still think they require that. That we put our hand on our Bible and we swear that we're telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. When we go to the doctor, we need to know the truth about our condition. At school, the students need to be taught the truth from the teacher. In our marriage, we need to have truth in our relationship. And for this reason, we make a vow and we promise to be loyal to our beloved spouse. And at the end of that vow, we say, until death do we part. Knowing the truth is essential in our daily lives, and that's why we make promises, vows, and oaths. It's man's way of saying, I'm not lying, because we are all liars. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. Proverbs 6:16 and 19 states that a lying tongue is among things that God hates. And that's because lying is destructive, it's hateful, hurtful in any relationship. And perhaps one of the most grievous of sins are lies that bear false witness against your neighbor. And I think many of us have experienced when someone has falsely accused you of something. It's horrible when that happens. According to God's law, the ninth commandment states in Exodus 20:16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. So even though the focus of this command is on perjury in the legal setting, in a broader sense, it prohibits all forms of lying, deceit, and slander. We need to know the truth. And the ultimate oath is to make it to the highest authority, and that's why we swear an oath to the Lord, so that others will believe us. There is no higher authority in which an oath can be made. And so for this very reason, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. So that brings us to verse 34. Now it seems as if Jesus is contradicting scripture here. Verses like we just read in Leviticus 19:12, Deuteronomy 23:21, or Numbers 30, verse 2, which are all talking about oaths and saying that we must keep our oath to the Lord. But this is what Jesus has to say in verse 34 through 36. Jesus says, but I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. And so I ask, is Jesus saying that we are not to make an oath at all? And the answer is no. This is a definitive no. This is not the case. Remember earlier in his sermon, Jesus did say in Matthew 17 and 18, do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly, I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So Jesus, he's not changing the law. He's not adding to the law. He's not changing the word of God, because the word of God and the law is perfect, because it comes from the Lord. So it doesn't need to be changed. Rather, Jesus exposes the false teachings that had misled the Jews, the Jewish people, for years. and these false teachings, which had become tradition for them, it had twisted the truth. It twisted God's word. But it made a way for the past rabbis to be able to lie. The rabbinical order created a way to make oaths in which they did not swear to the Lord, rather they swore to a place or an object. And so they believed that this kind of oath did not violate God's law because the oath was not made in the name of the Lord. So what Jesus is saying, Jesus is forbidding oaths and promises that are made flippantly or deceptively, carelessly. So to understand verse 34, we need to first understand the loopholes that these religious leaders had created in an attempt to avoid telling the truth. So yes, they did believe that you must not break an oath that was made to the Lord. They believed that if you were to break an oath made to the Lord, that yes, you would be held accountable. However, if you swear to something else, such as by heaven, or by earth, or by Jerusalem, or even by your own head, this gave you that wiggle room. So as long as you did not swear by the name of the Lord, technically you were not under oath. Making an oath and swearing by a place or anything else other than the Lord, it doesn't carry the same weight as an oath made to the Lord. So these loopholes created a way to lie and to deceive without being held accountable, at least in the minds of these religious leaders. Now, what amazes me is that these are supposed to be men of God, and yet they're teaching the word falsely. You know, it takes me right back to my days in the first grade, right back to my childhood, when I had lied to my classmates and I had made the oath, I crossed my heart and hoped to die. As I spoke these words, do you know what I did? I have a hard time crossing my fingers now, but I crossed my fingers and I held it behind my back. So when my lie was finally exposed the next day, I declared, I had my fingers crossed, didn't count. Why is it that crossing our fingers makes it okay? I don't know, if somebody knows, maybe you can explain it to me. You know, it may seem cute. Perhaps it's comical when we hear our children make such an oath and do such things. But the truth of the matter is it really is sad that at such a young age, as children, we're already trying to deceive and learn how to escape when we do tell that lie. And that's exactly what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing. They were creating their own loophole, which made it okay to make a non-binding oath by swearing to something other than the Lord. And you know, it sounds good. I swear by heaven that I'm telling the truth. It sounds good, right? I swear by the great city of Jerusalem, I'm not lying. Right? So these oaths, the way they're made, they give this hint of credibility. And so that's why they would swear in that way. It sounded sincere. It sounded truthful. But I tell you what, but God knows the truth. And the truth of the matter is that a lie is a lie, even if you sugarcoat it with a false oath. In God's eyes, what is his standard? His standard is that you must live perfectly righteous, period. You know, there's a Bible verse that's very sobering to me. It's about liars, and it's in Revelation 21:8, and this is what it says. But as for the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, as for murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars, their portion will be in the lake of fire and sulfur, which is the second death. Whew. Well, are we not all guilty of lying, as well as committing many of these other sins that I just mentioned? So the realization that we are sinners, that we're wretched sinners, it should drive us to the foot of the cross. That's the whole purpose of the law. So I ask, how did the scribes and the Pharisees respond? Well, they certainly didn't expect Jesus to identify their false system of oath-taking. And there would be another similar account when Jesus confronts them on this very same subject. And you can see it in Matthew chapter 23, verses 16 through 22. And this is what Jesus had to say. He said, "Woe to you, blind guides, who say, if anyone swears by the temple, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gold of the temple, he is bound by his oath. You blind fools, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that has made the gold sacred? And you say, if anyone swears by the altar, it's nothing. But if anyone swears by the gift that is on the altar, he is bound by his oath. You blind men, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred? So whoever swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And whoever swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And whoever swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it." So again, this was the Pharisees' attempt to justify themselves as liars. And so Jesus condemns the Pharisees and these intricate rules that they had about oath-taking because it was deceptive and it was contrary to God's word. So basically what the Pharisees were saying, that if someone swears by the temple or the altar or by heaven, that oath is considered to be non-binding. It doesn't count. But if you swore by the gold, or if you swore by the gift, in these cases, you cannot break your word without being subject to the law. I don't get it. I don't get why they would think in such a way. Why would the gift be the gold? I'm sorry, why would the gold of the temple and the gift of the altar be more precious? And so Jesus explains that it's the temple that is sacred because this is where God dwells. And the altar is where the sacrifices that are made. Therefore, even the oaths that are made by the temple or the altar or by heaven, it's still binding because it's the same as swearing to God. All these places belong to who? Belongs to God. And that's exactly why Jesus calls the scribes and the Pharisees blind guides, because they claim to have authority. They claim to be holy. They claim to be righteous. Yet they were misleading the people away from telling the truth through these immoral interpretations of the law that they had created. And for what purpose? So they could lie. So they could lie without being held accountable. Or so that's what they thought. Because all oaths, if made, are ultimately before God. Even if you swear by heaven, because that's where God sits on his throne. Even if you swear by earth, because God created the earth, and that's where he's resting his feet. Or if you swear by Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great King who is our God, Jesus Christ. And swearing on your head doesn't matter one bit, because you have no authority over your life, none whatsoever. What is a mortal man really in control of when we think about it? God is sovereign and in control of all creation, and he knows everything. This is what the Lord has to say about telling the truth and how he feels about lying. In Zechariah chapter 8, verses 16 and 17, the Lord says, "These are the things you shall do. Speak the truth to one another. Render in your gates judgments that are true, and make for peace. Do not devise evil in your hearts against one another, and love no false oath. For all these things I hate, declares the Lord." Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. And as Christians, we should want to be faithful. Let me take you back to the very beginning of the Sermon on the Mount and remind you of the Beatitudes that Jesus first started with. And in these Beatitudes, he's describing the characteristics of a kingdom citizen, that is, somebody who is a born-again Christian. So a kingdom citizen is one who is poor in spirit, knowing that they have absolutely nothing that merits their entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They know that they're a wretched sinner, and they know that they are undeserving of inheriting the kingdom of heaven. None of us deserve to go to heaven because we are all sinners. And so for this very reason, the kingdom citizen, they mourn because of the wretched sinner that they are. And such a person then humbles themselves and they're meek, because then they become empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And so now they hunger and they thirst for righteousness. And so they depend on God's righteousness rather than depending on themselves. And as a kingdom citizen, now they are merciful because they understand the abundant mercy that they have received from the Lord. And now the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer, it gives you a pure heart. By grace, by the grace of God. And so now you are a peacemaker and have become sons of God. Isn't that amazing? And so you are so happy that you are even willing to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. This is a beautiful explanation of who a Christian is. And somebody who truly belong in God's kingdom, they live contrary to the ways of the world. And in 1 John 5:3, it says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments, they are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world." A kingdom citizen wants to obey the law of God. It is the desire of their heart. And this is exactly why his commandments are no longer burdensome to us. As a new creation in Christ, we are called to be the salt and the light of the world. And now we are a Christ-like example for those who are of the world. Respectful and trustful saints that honor Christ in our hearts. And because of our new character, others are going to question our faith and the hope that we have, especially in the times of trials and tribulations. And so it is during these times and all times that we must tell them the truth. That is God's truth. They need to hear it. Therefore, those of us who claim to know that truth, that is to know God, we must speak his word. And for this very reason, Jesus says in verse 37, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. A kingdom citizen who speaks the truth, they have no need to make an oath. Their character is one of honor and integrity. Therefore, what they say is known to be truthful. And so when they answer yes, that's exactly what they mean. Or when they say no, that's what they mean. There is no need to make these careless oaths or promises if you are a person of integrity and in Christ. In your everyday life, you don't have to swear by anything else because your word is truth. As a kingdom citizen, your characteristics are rooted in the truth of God, and therefore you are sincere, you are straightforward with your words. So is Jesus saying that we should never make an oath? No, not at all. If that were the case, we wouldn't take an oath when we enter into the covenant of marriage, or when we go on jury duty and we swear an oath to tell the truth. Jesus himself testified under oath in Matthew 26:63. When Caiaphas, the high priest, placed Jesus under an oath, and he said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ. The Apostle Paul swears to God in Romans 1:9, and he says, for God is my witness whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. And there were other instances when he swore to God. And you can write them down and look them up later if you like. Galatians 1:20, 2 Corinthians 1:23, Romans 9:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:5. Often when Jesus would speak, he would say, truly I say to you. And sometimes he would even say the word truly twice, where he would say, truly, truly I say to you. He used this phrase over 25 times in the Gospel of John, and also many times here in Matthew's Gospel, like in Matthew 5:18, for an example, which I read earlier. So this phrase is significant because Jesus highlights the word of truth. Therefore, every time Jesus says, truly I say to you, pay attention to the highlighted truth that he is speaking, because it's important. The truth is essential because it gives us that foundation of trust, so that way we can effectively make decisions. The truth is necessary to trust each other and to know the difference between right and wrong. How can we know the difference between right and wrong if we don't have the truth? And so for this very reason, we are not to swear or even speak careless promises. So I want us to consider Peter the apostle. So when Jesus tells the disciples that they would all fall away and be scattered, how does Peter the disciple respond? Well, Peter says to Jesus in Matthew 26:35, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. And all the other disciples said the same. Now we know that in the garden, when Jesus was arrested, what happened? All of the disciples, they split. They're afraid. And so they leave. Well, you have to give Peter a little bit of credit because he went back to the trial. And so when he was in the courtyard, this servant girl comes up to him and says to him, you also were with Jesus. And Peter denies it, and he says, I don't know what you mean. Then the heat gets a little hotter, because another servant girl comes up to him at the entrance, and now there's people around, right? So that increases the pressure. This man was with Jesus of Nazareth, she said. And Peter, feeling that heat, denies Christ with an oath. He says, I do not know the man. Then shortly after that, the pressure increases even more, because now a group of people approach Peter and they say, certainly, you too are one of them. Your accent, it betrays you. And so at this point, Peter calls on God as his witness and declares, I do not know the man. And he swears and he pronounces a curse on himself if these words were untrue. I'm like, wow. Peter swore to God that he did not know Jesus, even though earlier in the Last Supper he said that he would not deny him. He told Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll even die with you. Peter, who had served Jesus for 3 years during his ministry, and he witnessed these countless miracles, and yet he denies his Lord. Now, and you and I, we may sit here and we may say, how could Peter do that? But I tell you what, we need to be careful with the words that we speak. Because the truth of the matter is that we have all reacted in the same way with far less stress than what Peter had experienced. Right? Had we been in Peter's shoes, think about this. Peter knew about being placed on trial and what that meant. Right? Knowing that torture by the Romans was brutal. Right? They would beat you. They would strike you with a whip that had these metal shards at the end that when it hit you, it would rip away your flesh and it would expose muscle tissue and your organs underneath. It was that terrible. And then to be nailed and hung on a cross only to suffocate. This kind of torture is unimaginable to you or I. And so if you think about it, most of us with the little danger that we do experience, we're not really in danger of being tortured. But our fear of man causes us to deny Christ whenever we fail to proclaim the gospel when we have that opportunity. And I tell you what, I'm guilty. I've been there. And so we must have humility, and we must be mindful of our action and of our words and the things that we say. Because even for those of us who are in Christ, we struggle with the truth and the words that we speak, because we do swear and we curse, and we do say things that are not wholesome. Guarding our tongue, it keeps us from calamity. It keeps us from trouble. The words that come out of our mouth are a testament to our character. Whether it be in a conversation or a promise or an oath, our words are a reflection of our heart. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. As a kingdom citizen, as a follower of Christ, we are called to be the salt and the light of the world. And if you are the salt and the light of the world, I tell you, there is no place for dishonesty. None. Therefore, let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than that comes from evil. In closing today, I would like for us to consider our own hearts, to examine our hearts. What comes out of your heart when you do speak? Jesus said in Matthew 12, verse 36 and 37, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." So it's easy to judge the actions of the Pharisees and to call them hypocrites. But we have to realize that in our society today, we are committing the same deceitful sins, and maybe some of us are doing these very same things. Our tongue, it's such a small part of our body, yet it boasts of a great many things. The tongue can be so destructive. It is a great fire. It's a deceitful tool of unrighteousness that stains our body. It sets fire to the entire course of our life, and no human can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. On a daily basis, people, they use God's name in vain. They even swear to God, but they do so carelessly and without thought. And I ask you, think about this. How many times have you heard, even on a daily basis, "Oh my God!" Right? You've heard people say that. Or they might make this flippant oath, "I swear to God." Yet God is nowhere in that person's heart. It's an empty oath made in the name of God, and it has become so common. And we commit the very same sin that the scribes and Pharisees were committing. It's just packaged in a different way, but it's the same sin. We all sugarcoat our lives by telling the half-truths and then making these false promises. We all fall short of the glory of God. And lying is just one of the many sins that cause us to fall short. But let us remember God's standard of absolute perfection. As Jesus Christ states in Matthew 5:48, "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." That really is the heart of Jesus' message of the Sermon on the Mount. As humans, we are all born sinners. We all come out of our mom's womb lying. And for this reason, if you have not submitted to Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, the Lord will hold you accountable to every careless word that you speak and every careless sin that you commit. The cost of sin is eternal death in the lake of fire where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. But God has given us good news, and that is that the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, who is the righteous one. He is exclusively that one way. He is the one hope, so that we can become that perfect righteousness that God requires. It is the perfect righteousness of Jesus that is credited to us who do indeed believe. And so if you confess with your mouth, that is by your word, that Jesus is Lord, and you believe it in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. Therefore, I tell you, do not swear by crossing your heart and hoping to die. Rather, submit to Christ, who has already died on the cross in your place, so that you could live for all of eternity. And so I pray, let the words of my mouth and my meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my Redeemer. Let us pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, my dear Lord Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit, you are an amazing God, that by grace we are saved through faith, though not of ourselves. It is a free gift from you. And so, dear Lord, I pray that each one of us would just come to understand that a kingdom citizen has characteristics that are contrary to the ways of this world, and that we live our lives different from those of the world, that we do speak the truth in the midst of a world that lives and is based upon lies. I pray for each one of us to be the salt and the light of the earth, so that in truth we would take your word forth, and that we would spread the good news of the gospel. And because of this truth, we do pray for many to be saved. Dear Lord, we love you, we praise you, and we just pray all of these things in your precious name. Amen.